Great, thank you, Liz. Well, let's say a prayer now as we, before we get into that passage and I open up to you. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are God who speaks to us. Father, we thank you that you are with us, even if we are scattered at the moment in our different homes and unable to meet, that you draw close to us and you want to encourage us. And so, Father, I want to pray now as we look at that passage that you might speak to each of us. Help us to put aside distractions in our homes and to focus on you and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Charles Burgess Fry lived between 1872 and 1956, and he lived quite a remarkable life. Here's a picture of him. He has been described as the greatest athlete and sportsman England ever had. He captained England in a number of cricket test matches and never lost a game. He was one of only three men to score six first-class centuries in successive innings. He played football for, football for Southampton in the FA Cup final, and he played for the England team. He broke the world record for the long jump that had previously stood for 21 years. He played rugby union for Oxford, Blackheath and the Barbarians. He was the first sports person to use his fame to endorse products including chocolate and barley water. But he was not just an outstanding sportsman. He also got a first-class honours degree in classical moderations at Oxford. He wrote several books, including a novel and an acclaimed autobiography. One biographer said, he seemed to be good at everything he turned his hand to. Get this, he was even offered the throne of Albania, but decided to turn it down. Well, wouldn't you like to live his life, a life like Charles Burgess Fry? He's someone who seemed to have it all. He is one of those people that we can safely say has made it in life. And he certainly makes me feel that my life is boring and a bit of a failure. I haven't done all that kind of stuff. I haven't had all those kinds of successes in life. And it's very easy, isn't it, when we hear a story like that, to start wishing that I had more in life. I don't know how you feel life has treated you. Perhaps being stuck at the home at home at the moment is a time when you're kind of reflecting on life and where life has got to. It's easy to wish, isn't it, that our lives kind of stacked up to more, whether we had more friends, a bigger house, a family, a better job, whatever it might be. We wish our lives mattered more, that we were part of something bigger, our lives added up to more. Well, it seems to me that we all do long for that. We all do long for our lives to be hooked into something which is big, something which is huge and exciting, something which is important. We want our lives not to be full of uncertainties, but certainties. We want to know what our life is about and that it really matters. Well, what Paul says in this opening section of the letter of Ephesians is that Christians, our lives are locked into something totally unstoppable, into something huge and massive, that our lives really do matter. Today is a new series in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. You may feel like you are a prisoner in your own home at the moment. Well, in Ephesians we discover that Paul was literally a prisoner as he wrote his letter. And so from his prison cell he writes to encourage Christians. It's not like other letters he wrote where there was a kind of big problem and he was trying to get in there. No, this letter was basically a letter of encouragement. Although there's not one big problem, there is one big theme. And that is, his big theme of the letter is all about this. It's all about God's master plan for the universe. And at the heart of this plan is Jesus Christ, God's Son, and the church, God's people. And it's as if Paul pulls back the curtains to show what God is doing in the world. God's master plan for everything, for the whole of reality. if you like, it's, well, a letter of Ephesians is the behind-the-scenes tour on God's master plan for everything. And as we go through, we're going to see how God accomplished this plan through his Son, Jesus Christ, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I really love this letter because it is that exciting. It's that exciting to see how our lives as Christians is part of that huge plan, because God has chosen to include the church with Christ at the center of his plan. And so that's why we are calling this series The Local Church in God's Master Plan. Being unable to meet at the moment makes us ask questions about the church. Does it matter if we just meet online? Could this meeting online thing be a thing, church in the future? What's the point in church anyway? And over these coming weeks, as we get into this letter of Ephesians, we're going to see that to get what the church really is for, what is the point of the church, we need to see how the church is included right at the heart of God's master plan for everything. And where Paul begins is the passage where Liz read to us today. He begins by wanting us to see that we, as the church, are hooked into that great plan. And that means our lives matter. It means our lives are part of something really big, something really important. In fact, Paul's so excited about this plan, he just can't stop himself. In the verses which Liz read to us, actually, well, verses 3 to 14 is one long sentence in the Greek, 202 words. One writer said this, it is the most monstrous sentence conglomeration that I have ever found in the Greek language. It's just such a long sentence. It's because Paul cannot hold himself back from telling us everything he wants us to see comes our way because we are included in God's master plan. So that's our passage we're going to be looking at this morning. I want us to see two key things about God's master plan for everything. The first one is about Christ, and the second one is about the church. So our first point about Christ. God's master plan is to unite everything in Christ. Let's start with verses 9 and 10. God made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. I mean, that's a huge claim, isn't it? Paul is claiming that everything in this world is being moved towards a single goal. And that goal is that everything in this world is being united in Christ. God's master plan is that Christ will be the center of everything. If you ever wondered what God is doing in this world throughout history, well, here is your answer. Verse 11, God works all things according to the counsel of his will. All down through history, every event, from the big to the small, has been masterminded to reach one goal, for Christ to be the center of everything. On the day Jesus returns, this plan will have been brought to completion. Everything will be summed up in him. Now, it's over 15 years or so since the Iraq War. Remember back to then? And I don't know whether you can remember those huge protests going on in London. At the time, at least, it was the biggest protest in British history. Just before the war was about to start, President George Bush came to London on an official state visit. He came visiting politicians. He stayed at Buckingham Palace and all the rest. At the time, I was living down in London, and I happened to be going past Trafalgar Square and popped down to see whether I could see Bush drive past. And all I could see was about 200 metres away down the far end of the road was then a line of black limos shooting past. Bush's limo was one of those in that whole line. It was unclear which one deliberately, so it couldn't be targeted. Each limousine was supposed to be bulletproof, missile-proof, even bomb-proof. And the scale of policing was just incredible. I'd never seen anything like it around London. All over central London were cones and police everywhere, tensions running high. The organisation and planning that the British authorities had to do for his visit was huge and intricate. The visit was said to cost £4.1 million, shutting down vast bits of central London and used up to 14,000 police officers. One MP said this: "It's unreasonable to ask the Met Police to spend such huge amounts of their budget for one man, when it left the other 7 million citizens in the capital with fewer officers and a higher cost." A huge plan that took over the whole of central London, with everything being worked out for just one man. In a very small way, that illustrates God's plan, his master plan for everything. God is working everything out, not just in central London, but in the whole of creation, for just one man, Jesus Christ. Why? Why should God do this for one man? Well, it's not just that Christ is his son, God's son, and so he's worthy of all the attention. No, it's much more than that. It's because in him, God is uniting all things together. And let me tell you, that is brilliant news. Many of us had misgivings about the Iraq War and George Bush, but with Jesus Christ, what God is doing in him is a breathtaking. So it's really vital we get our heads around this idea of all things being united in Christ. You see, the thing is, isn't it, we live lives in a broken world. There's broken lives, broken families, broken communities, broken economies. Sometimes the world seems good, especially maybe when we're booking a holiday or something like that. But then something comes along like the coronavirus, and we see that problems are never far away, and that there's a dark side to this world. We live in a broken world. And if you read the opening chapters of the Bible, Genesis, you'll know that, well, that's when the world became broken. God made the world originally as a beautiful world, a world where there was kind of diversity and harmony. Everything was designed to work in a certain way and relate rightly. But the world was broken when we decided to reject God's love for us. And ever since, we've been living in a broken world. But the great promise of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10 is this: that broken world will be fixed. The harmony will be restored. Everything will be put right. Everything will be put back where it belongs. Now, some people say at this point, and it's a good question, you can't literally mean everything, can you, Paul? You're not saying that everyone will be saved. I mean, take the most extreme case. You're not saying that Satan or the devil will be saved. Well, I think what is being said here is literally all things will be united in Christ. But it's not saying everyone will be saved. What I think Paul's saying here is that everything will be put back where it belongs. And for the devil and all those who side with him, well, that means they will be put in prison, as it were. Everything will be sorted out. All things will be put back where they belong. All things will be united in Christ. He will sort it all out. So can I say that God's plan to unite all things in Christ really is good news? We all long, don't we, for the mess of this world to be sorted out. And that is what he is doing in Jesus. Notice in verse 10 that Paul says it's all things in heaven and on earth. And we're going to see why that's so important as we keep going through the letter of Ephesians. But for the moment, remember back again to Genesis. The very first line of the book of the Bible, first line of Genesis, says that God made the heavens and the earth. It's like there were two realms, two compartments, two rooms, if you like, to creation. The earthly realms is the visible part of creation. It's what we see, the world where we live in. The heavenly realms is the invisible bit. It's where God's throne is, surrounded by countless angels. But it's also where, well, the devil is and all his powers as well. So God's master plan then is that everything in both realms, heaven and earth, will be united in Christ. Jesus Christ is the center. Absolutely all things finding their center in him. Whether that's atoms and angels, jellyfish and bats, demons, countries, peoples, planets, presidents, galaxies, life on other planets, if it exists, everything will be united in him. And as we go through Ephesians, we're going to see how this will be accomplished. We're going to see that there's a big problem in the heavenly realms and a big problem in the earthly realms, and both problems must be overcome for this great plan to be fulfilled. But for the moment, we get the basic idea. History is heading to one point, or rather to one person, Christ. Everything will be summed up in him. Well, let's pause on this for a moment. Why does this matter? Well, it's certainly the opposite, isn't it, of what gets pumped into our lives day by day if we turn on the TV, we go online, or we get reading a magazine. Every day we're being pumped full of, well, I guess we could say, propaganda, telling us what reality is really about. We might turn on the TV and get documentaries with TV scientists confidently telling us that the universe came from a big bang and will probably end in a big crunch. These experts tell us it's all just a cosmic accident. Or maybe we're watching into a big sporting event like the Olympics or something, and you get the presenters on it saying, we are witnessing truly historic moments. They're saying that what you're watching is really ultimate, and they're desperately searching around for reasons to tell you that what you are watching is more meaningful than anything else. Or we get celebrity after celebrity being put on our TV screens, telling us that, well, you should listen to their tweets as they say, well, I've made it in life and you need to listen to me now. Or maybe we just listen to the news in the last few weeks and, well, the biggest event is the coronavirus. But if what Paul is saying is true, then all these things, what all these people are saying, is, well, they're actually living in a fantasy world. The universe is not a random thing, as the experts claim. The most important thing in this, well, in reality, is not some guy running a bit quicker than some other guy. And Simon Cowell, Stephen Fry, or Boris Johnson, well, if they don't know Christ, well, they don't know what life is all about. You see, once we get what our God is doing in the universe, then reality starts looking very different. The coronavirus is not the most important thing happening at the moment. No, the most important thing is that God is uniting all things in Christ. And when we get that, then our lives start looking and feeling different. We start to see that this God has been incredibly good to us. For the message really of these verses is that as Christians, we are hooked into that plan to unite everything in Christ. The point of our lives is found in that master plan. And you need to start getting your lives in view of that master plan. So let's look at point number two. Point number one was God's master plan is to unite everything in Christ. Then point number two is this, that God's master plan includes us as his ultimate blessed people. You see, the remarkable message of Ephesians is that the church, God's people, is included with Christ at the heart of God's plan for everything. In some ways, the George Bush illustration isn't really the best picture to go with. I think the best picture to go with is probably the royal wedding of Prince William and Kate Middleton. Remember back to that? Again, the whole of London being closed down. In fact, the whole country. In fact, I was told, was it 2 billion people worldwide watching in? And this time, it's not just about one man. It's about one man and his bride. Why do we love it? Well, because you have Prince William born into a family of immense wealth and privileges. And as the media like to tell us, we have Kate Middleton, the commoner. But when she married William, she came to share in all his wealth and privileges. By the time we get to Ephesians 5, we're going to see that this picture is the right picture to go with. It makes sense of what Paul is saying. I want you to know, for the moment, to imagine what it must have felt like to be Kate Middleton on that wedding day. Can you imagine it? Well, Paul is saying in these opening verses of the letter of Ephesians, that is how we as the church should feel about our lives. The key verse is verse 3, really. Have a look at that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God the Father has poured out on us every kind of spiritual blessing. He's not held anything back. What's he going on about here? Well, the word blessing, we're often quite blurry about it, aren't we? When we kind of run out of things to pray for, often people will say, oh, Lord, bless them, bless them. We don't quite know what it means. But Paul here has something very particular he means by this. And in verses 4 to 14, he wants to set out what these blessings are. And as we go through, what we see that it's, well, a list of key blessings that God has given his people in the Old Testament. The nation of Israel was his chosen people. They were adopted into his family. They were redeemed. They were brought into the inheritance of the promised land. And now Paul takes all those ideas and he applies it to us as Christians in the church. For Old Testament Israel, those blessings were given in an earthly way. But Paul was saying, verse 3, that we get all these in a heavenly way. What they had in picture form, we get for real. We are the ultimate blessed people of God. That's what Paul was saying. That is who we are, because we're included at the heart of his great plan. Now, we can see more on this in coming weeks, but what I want us to do right now is to just fire through, quickly through these blessings, just a quick snapshot of each one. First of all, verse 4, we are chosen to be perfect before God. It says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. I know the idea of God choosing people can make us ask questions, but here Paul says it's meant to be a great encouragement. We have been chosen by God. It's an incredible, rich blessing. And why? Well, to be holy and blameless before him. It gives me assurance that my destiny and my future is certain before God. Often I feel so messed up, but this blessing means that my life is locked in with Christ and my destiny is locked in with his. Secondly, we're at verse 5, adopted into his family. This means that Christians know God. The sovereign and powerful creator of the universe is our father, our dad. It means we can talk to him in prayer. It means he cares for us. It means that we are loved by him. And then thirdly, verse 7, we are being forgiven all sin and guilt. In him, it says, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. This is tremendous news. I mean, I can go through times where I feel so much I fail. I can't believe I did that or said that or thought that. And I know I deserve to be cut off from God. Yet every single thing has been forgiven. The slate has been wiped clean because Jesus has died for me. Fourthly, we're shown God's master plan. We've already seen that plan in verses 9 to 10. But what Paul's saying now is that we have had that revealed to us. Paul is saying that Christians, well, we don't live in a fantasy world. We know what reality is about. We know what the meaning of everything is, and we know what the meaning of our lives is too. And then lastly, verse 13 and 14, we've been given the Holy Spirit as a deposit. Let's just read that again, verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Paul's saying we have the Holy Spirit living inside us as a seal and a deposit. A sale was what was stamped on a cow or some an animal which you owned. In the ancient world, it was a sign of ownership. And God has stamped on each of us, mine, by putting the Holy Spirit in us. It is a deposit. It's like when you go to buy a car or a house, you put down some money, a deposit, to show that you are serious about buying that thing. Well, the same with us. The Holy Spirit's in us as a deposit, guaranteeing that God is going to take us into eternal life forever. And so those are then the blessings that Paul wants to say. We skim through them at high speed, but they are amazing, aren't they? Chosen to be perfect before God, adopted into his family, forgiven all sin and guilt, shown his master plan, given the Holy Spirit as a deposit. Verse 3, God really has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We really are God's special chosen people. We really are the ultimate blessed people of God. And did you notice going through how many of those were in Christ or in him? We get these things because we belong to him. God's plan was all about him. And if we are married to him, then we get to share in being in the center of that plan. So I have one question to finish with for you. Have you lost sight of how good it is to be a Christian and to be part of the Church of Jesus Christ? Our lives are part of something very wonderful, something very big, something very unstoppable. I know at the moment as we live at home and we're stuck at home and it feels like we're prisoners in our home. Well, it doesn't feel like that's the case. But Paul was writing this from prison and he knew this to be true. So who has it all? Charles Burgess Fry? Some celebrity? Well, can I say no, not in the final analysis. They may have had much in this world, but these spiritual blessings are far, far greater. And the difference is they last forever. Fry died aged 84, and now there's a kind of blue plaque on his the house where he was born. That's it, game over. But what we have in Christ will last forever in him. For we are God's ultimate blessed people. In him, we're included in God's master plan for all things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that our lives do matter. We thank you that you have put our lives into your plan. And that is true for us as a church. And Father, as we go through this letter of Ephesians, please will you teach us more about what that means for us in everyday living. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. Well, now what we're going to do is we're going to carry on in a time of prayer.